Please open your Bibles now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be especially looking at verses 6 through 15. Let's hear God's word now. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, may God add his blessing to his word that we've just heard read and now as it is preached. All right, I wonder how many times people have said in your hearing, mind your own business. Or maybe you've said that to someone at some point. Sometimes it seems, anyway, when I was growing up and where I was growing up, children got it a little bit garbled and said that you were to mind your own beeswax, or that something was none of your beeswax or something of the sort. So we're not dealing with beeswax here, children. In fact, I don't know if all of you know what beeswax is. It's wax made by bees, oddly enough. Huh? That's funny. They make it to hold the honey in their hives. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about properly attending to the callings God has given us. Now, let's be clear on something. You're not going to find this on the back of the bulletin in the outlines there. So just bear with me here, and if you want to write down something about this, feel free. But the Bible teaches throughout that God gives each of us callings. And for you children, what this means is, for every single child of God, there is something they are to be doing right then and there. Children sometimes forget about that. Children sometimes don't realize that they have callings from God. But they do. But they do. Are you a boy? A number of you kids are. Then you have the calling from God to be a godly boy. Particularly, most of the time, as a son. Part of that calling is being diligent to do what your parents say, trying to please them and obey them. But that is God's calling for you. If you're old enough to be in school, well, let me back up. Are you a little girl? Well, then you have the duty of being a godly daughter, obedient to your parents. Now, whether you're a boy or a girl, it eventually comes to the point where you are in school. Might be in a public school, might be in a Christian day school, might be homeschooled. Whatever it is, children have the idea somehow that they're getting ready someday to do what God is calling them to do. And yeah, that's kind of what's going on, partly. But partly, God has a calling for you of doing your work as a school kid or a scholar. It isn't only getting ready for when you're an adult. It isn't only getting ready for the day that you'll finally be able to give someone an answer when they say to you, what are you going to do when you grow up? Right now, God is calling you to be a godly student. One who does his or her work diligently, not lazily. You're to do your work diligently because that's what God has called you to do right now. You may not always be a student. There are some people who are. They grow up to become professors and teachers and all that. And part of their job is constantly learning more things. But most of us don't have a job like that when we get older. But until we get to that point, our main job is being diligent, working our hardest and doing our best in school. Now, for us adults, we have other things to do. Some of us have things that the world may think important, and they pay us accordingly. Others of us, well, maybe society as a whole doesn't value as much. I remember, I've maybe mentioned this before, I remember going up to our Southfield congregation up I-75. I was up around Bowling Green on a Saturday. I think it was to be preaching there on the Sabbath day, and I was listening to the weekend show on WLW, and the topic of discussion, we'll put that in quotations, was the most disgusting job you've ever had. And they'd started out giving an example of a disgusting job, and I won't go into what it was because it will, you know, if you haven't fallen asleep yet, this one will wake you up, but you'll have thoughts of something horrific. In any case, when I just was seeing on the internet, a friend of mine sent me a video of this guy who has a job that's not messy or disgusting, but it's incredibly frightening. And if anyone's interested, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, talk to me after the worship service. But in any case, you know, all these jobs that are icky, and these jobs that are scary, and these jobs that are dangerous, and also the jobs that maybe are just boring and what the world considers to be little. All of them, if you are in Christ, glorify Him. All of them are necessary for His kingdom. And all of them are useful for the kingdom's sake. There is no little calling that God gives. And to ignore that calling, to do badly at it, to be lazy at it, because the world doesn't think much of it, shows that you don't understand calling. And to think that somehow you can let it go in order to take care of so-called more spiritual things that God is not calling you to, that is wrong as well. And that is exactly what a number of people were doing in the church or churches in Thessalonica. There were some problems there, some ongoing things that Paul already addressed in 1 Thessalonians, and he has to be a little bit more, obvious about them, and he has to be a little more forceful about them. The first was idleness. Now, this may be a word that you children don't know all that well, but it means not doing your work. All right? You can be idle as a person by just sitting there in a chair watching whatever it is in front of you go by. You can watch the grass grow. You can watch the paint dry. You can whatever, but you're not doing anything useful. Being idle might also be doing something that you're not supposed to be doing, although we'll get into that more later. In this case, they were what Paul calls in a couple places here in these verses, walking disorderly. Now, there are other ways to walk disorderly as well. I mean, if you are teaching false doctrine and trying to seduce people away from the truth to falsehood, that's certainly walking disorderly. If you are a sneak thief, that is walking disorderly. If you are someone who disses his parents constantly and talks down other people, thereby breaking the fifth commandment, you are walking disorderly. But these people were in a certain way, they were being idle. They were violating the fifth commandment to work, the fourth commandment to work the 6 days. We often think of the fourth commandment as commanding the Sabbath, and that it does, but it also commands us to be working the 6 days. This refusing to work, this being idle on the part of these people, was almost certainly tied in with the misuse and or the misunderstanding of the teaching that they kind of had had on Christ's return. And how it went was this. They either were thinking, well, Christ is coming back any time now. What I'm doing doesn't really matter if eternity's about to break in, so why shouldn't I let it go? Or else this. Christ is coming back any time now, so I need to be investigating this theologically more. And instead of doing my work, you know, picking grapes at the local farm where I was hired to do fruit picking, I'm standing around occasionally picking a bunch or two, but mostly standing around between the vines, yakking with my other Christian friend about prophecy charts and this and that and the other. I'm talking about this stuff, but I'm not getting my work done for Jesus Christ, really. I'm certainly not for my employer. And there may have been, at least in our day sometimes, there are occasionally those who thought that what they call Christian liberty allows idleness. But that's certainly not the case. They may have thought their own calling was too little, too mundane. But as I've already said, everything that God calls us to is significant. Everything King Jesus uses for His kingdom. All is to be done, all can be done, all must be done to the glory of God. Now, this has implications for us today. There are those who are caught up in a similar fervor right now. They believe that Jesus is going to be rapturing the church next May 21st. And a lot of these people are leaving off one thing or another because it doesn't matter. You see, the Titanic is going down. This worldly system is going down. And would you be polishing the brass on the Titanic when it was sinking, when its hull had been ripped asunder by the iceberg? Of course not. Why would you polish the brass when it's about to sink into the icy depths of the North Atlantic? How stupid. What wasted effort. This is what they would say. All of your work is insignificant because Jesus is coming back on May 21st of next year. So just stop worrying about your work. It won't matter anyway. Don't nobody quote me as my saying that, by the way. I'm just telling you what another man is saying. All right? This has happened in Thessalonica. It happens in our day, and it's happened in every period since Christ left this earth. The trouble is, God calls us to be working. Actually, friends, you know, it's what we call a creation ordinance. It's one of these things that have been around since before Adam ate the forbidden fruit. It was there at creation. What are the creation ordinances? They're things like marriage and actually parenthood, although there were no children born yet by the time Adam ate the forbidden fruit. But the commandment to be fruitful and multiply was there. So marriage and family, the Sabbath, and then also work. People tend to think of work as being a curse. They look forward to the time when they can, at age 65 or maybe earlier, become idle. And it's a ridiculous thing in our culture. I'm not saying it's wrong to quit a certain job at age 65 and take on another that may be less physically demanding. That's fine. It doesn't even have to be a paying job. You know, it can be really wonderful if a man, for example, retires from the shop at age 65 in order to take up being able to be like a full-time elder for his church, being a full-time mentor to his grandchildren, and a mentor to his own son and sons-in-law, or maybe takes up some sort of other work. That's fine. But there are those who they think they have an entitled idleness at this point. That's just wrong. That's just wrong. We are called to be diligent in the calling that God has given us. That calling may change. God may call us to something else. But we are to be diligent in that, not letting it go, because we do not know the time. We do not know the date of our Lord's coming again. And we are to be found busy at the time He returns. Do you not remember, I'm sure many of you do, the parable Jesus gave of the landowner, the great Lord who went away for a time, and when He returned, there was a lot of disorder. The servants were in party mode for the most part. But blessed were the ones whom He found doing their work when He returned. That is the calling to you. Now, related to this problem was being a busybody. That's also walking disorderly. These were ones who were getting into others' business. All right? It was none of their business. They weren't minding their own, they were minding others. This often happens when people let go of the calling which God has given to them. There are very few people who can be truly idle for long. Now, there was a song that was popular. I believe it was written, I may be mistaken, feel free to correct me, by Irving Berlin. And it was popular in World War I, "Oh, How I Hate to Get Up in the Morning." And it was the lament of the soldier, and probably especially the lament of the soldier in camp, in training camp. And part of the song said that he was going to, well, this is in the chorus, he was going to, let's see, "Someday I'm going to murder the bugler. Someday they're going to find him dead. I'll tramp up." Let's see, how did it go? This is the bad thing about an illustration off the top of your head. Sometimes, you know, you lose something. But in any case, he was going to grab his reveille and step upon it heavily and then spend the rest of his life in bed. All right. So I finally got to it. Thank you to my prompter over here. All right. Now, how many of you, it may have been appealing for a young man in 1917 or 1918 who was just worn out in training camp to think of spending the rest of his life in bed. But there are many and many who have to do that, who are there because of physical illness or disability of one sort, and it is a torment. It is an absolute torment. This can be, friends, a calling from God. But it's a very, very difficult calling indeed. It can be a calling to be laid aside from human society, to be laid aside from any physical activity, to be laid aside from anything that the world considers useful. That is a calling for some. But it's a very, very difficult calling. Very few people can stand it. Very few people can. But this verse is no proof for that, and it's false anyway. Paul is telling them now, and it is written down now, what had been only oral, what only had been by the mouth. And so it is not something in addition that Paul is talking about here, something in addition to what is written down. It may have been if we only had 1 Thessalonians, but it isn't the case. It's written down here. Besides that, some years later, Paul wrote to Timothy a second letter. And there in verses that I trust by now you either have memorized or nearly do, he said in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is nothing beyond what we have here in the written word that is needed to be completely and utterly equipped for the Christian faith and the Christian life. There is no additional stuff. No body of extra biblical teaching. No group of words, no collection of sayings or anything like that that have been passed along. Nope. Everything has ended up here in the written Word of God. Now, what do we do about these problems of idleness and being busybodies, which, by the way, we all too often find in ourselves, don't we? Some of us are more tempted that way than others are. It's something I have to fight by times. Getting involved in something that's not important when what is important should be dealt with. Matter of fact, I just read a sermon by a former pastor of our congregation, well, of the United Miami congregation down in Northwood, talking about redeeming the time for the days are evil. And Dr. Hargrave was speaking there about the fact that there are some things, if we let them go now and leave off the duty now, leave off our calling now for something which maybe just fine in and of itself, but not what we're called to do right now, it can never be recovered. And God's grace and thanks to Him, there will be other opportunities for other things. But there are some opportunities that shall never come again. The solution to the problem we have right here in God's Word, just as the description of the problem. And I want you to note that what we have are God's solutions, though they go contrary to the world's thinking today. So we see here teaching for the church then and there in Thessalonica and now here. First of all, in verses 6 and 14 and 15, we have a standard of behavior toward the idle and the busybodies. How are we to treat them? Well, we see it right here in verse 6. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. In verses 14 and 15, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So we see here that we are to withdraw a lot of friendly intercourse with such a person. They're not to be treated as if everything was fine, everything was copacetic. They are to be treated as though there is something wrong with their Christian life. They are to be confronted with this, lovingly, of course, gently as possible, but firmly as well. And frankly, look, brother, you need, for the sake of Jesus Christ, you need, for the sake of your own to be much more diligent in your calling. And it will use up your time so that you're not bothering Brother X over here and Sister Y over there, keeping them from fully taking care of their own calling. Note that Paul does not call them enemies. In fact, he forbids us to do so. Note that we are not talking here about excommunication either. Not yet, anyway. If they do not respond after a while to even what we have here, that may come. But at least initially, though we are to withdraw from them somewhat, that they may be ashamed of themselves, we are not to consider them, at least for now, anything other than a brother or a sister. So that's the behavior we are to show them. How about our own behavior? You know, if we are going to speak to a brother or sister about this, we'd better be making sure that our own life is together. We have a standard for our own behavior. First of all, as Paul says here, it should fit his own pattern. You yourselves know how you ought to follow us. And how is that? Well, they were taught, yes, but for we were not disorderly among you. Remember, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had lived with them for a while. They did not eat anyone's bread free of charge. They did not consider themselves guests, though they had the authority to do so. They did not want to be a burden. And they wanted to be examples. They were teaching by their own lives. While they taught and while they preached, they also worked with their own hands. Now, I don't know what Silvanus' skill was. I don't know what he was trained to be. The same with Timothy. But I do know about Paul. He knew how to work with needle and heavy thread. He knew how to work with heavy canvas and leather. He knew how to make tents. And that's what he did for a living at times. Not in every place, not in every time. But he did where he thought it would be useful for the people of God. He was worthy of living from the people of God, from their tithes and offerings, as being a God-called minister of the Word, in fact, even greater, an apostle. And ministers of the Word have that privilege as well. But it is a privilege. It's not something that it is something that can be laid aside. And for good purposes, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had. They had worked diligently in their secondary callings, and that was the example for the people. We should follow the teaching already given. It was already given to the Thessalonians. It's given to us. And we should persevere in that work. As for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. We are to continue doing our callings. And we are to continue seeing them as callings which are to feed into the glory of God. Now, there's teaching about how we treat the idle and busybodies, teaching about how we are to act ourselves, but we also see here teaching directly for the idle and busybodies. It's repentance. Our modern society says, spread the wealth. Our modern society says, give from you. Or more to the point, the government should be forcing you to give. Right? That is the idea. Some people have compassion. Compassion means I get the legislature with their power. You know, they have the sword. We read in Romans 13. For in our day, you know, M16s, whatever. They have the power to compel. And that's what compassion is, compelling the government or having the government compel somebody else to take care of the idle and the busybodies. But that is not God's way. In verse 10, we see they must not receive the reward of work if they did no work. If any man does not work, he shall not eat. That is scripture precept. And by Christ's authority, as we see in verse 12, they're commanded to shape up. In verse 12, we see, we've talked about this before in counseling classes. We've talked about this before in Sabbath school classes. In verse 12, we see the putting on and putting off dynamic again, where we put off what is ungodly and we put on the godly. Now then, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Right? That's the putting on. Put off the laziness, put on the diligent work. To sum up here, I don't know any of you that are slackers. I don't know any of you that are idle and busybodies. I hope I don't know you. You're very clever in hiding it, if that's what you're doing. But let's remember, it can be tempting when you have a very, well, what the world would consider lowly job, to think, I'm not important. Nobody sees me. Nobody notices me. I'm not making any difference in this world. All work done to glorify God in Jesus. Whether it be as the head of a great corporation, being a well-known and influential theologian, or being, well, what I've been before, a common day laborer out on a road crew for a township. Whatever it is you do, if you are seeking to glorify God in Jesus, your work is blessed, your work is appreciated by Jesus, and it is used by Him for the kingdom. God has given you work to do. Pursue it diligently. And there are four great ends of the work you do. You've heard me go through these before. First, to support yourself and your family so that you need not depend on others. Secondly, to care for others who cannot care for themselves. You also may know someone whose calling is to be in bed the rest of their lives. Such need our support. If you are working diligently, you are able to help them. Thirdly, your work is a tool of witness to the glory of God. I don't mean by that it's where you can at some time pass out tracts. At other times you can harangue your fellow workers in the field, in the shop, in the office, whatever. I mean your very work itself can be, must be, a tool of witness. The redemption that's brought about by Jesus Christ. And lastly, it is a tool of dominion. As you do your perhaps little bit, it is a real bit for Jesus bringing all things under His feet so that all may be presented at the end of all things to His Father, to the Father's glory. So, friends, be not like some of these. Rather, be like Jesus who pursued His calling in obedience unto death that you might live. Pursue things that way. Mind your own business. God will bless your minding it. God will use it, and through it, God will be glorified. Amen.